Well, there was a famous tightrope walker by the name of Blondin. At least that's what he called himself. And he not only walked across Niagara Falls on a rope, but he also pushed a wheelbarrow across it. And once he accomplished that great feat, he turned to the crowd and he asked them if they thought he could do it again. And of course, oh yes, enthusiasm. You can do it again. You can do it again. And so then he turned to a young man in the crowd and he asked him, he said, do you believe I can walk across the rope with the wheelbarrow pushing it with you in it? And he said, yes, yes, I believe that. And he said, well, then get on. And guess what happened? The young lad disappeared in the crowd. It's one thing to say, yeah, in my head I believe he can do this. It's another thing to personally commit to it. And that's what we're talking about in the book of James chapter 2. There are many people that say, well, I have faith, but then they don't back it up. They don't demonstrate their faith through their works. And when I was growing up, there was a saying, put your money where your mouth is. Have you all heard that one, you young people? Yeah, you know what it means. James chapter 2, if you will, please. And before we look at this portion of Scripture, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come into thy presence again to just thank thee and praise thee for your precious word, that it has the power to blast a man out of hell and into heaven. How thankful we are. We pray, Father, for your word today to work in our lives, to work in our hearts, to change us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus, your Son. And Father, we pray that you'll give us illumination, that you'll give us understanding, that you'll help us to be those, Father, who seek thy face in this hour. And Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in all of us. And if there's one here today who knows not the Lord, we pray that this will be the day they pass out of death and into life. Help us in this hour, Father, to receive what you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read from verses 14 down through verse 20. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And the thought is, can that kind of faith save him? You know, just saying you have faith, that doesn't mean you have it. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James is making it very clear here that there are two different types of faith, or different kinds of faith. That faith which is just intellectual. It's a faith of knowledge. You know things. And then there's that saving faith that has to do with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's speaking about a faith that works, as opposed to those who say, I have faith, but no works. So we want to look at this morning in relation to the fact that not everyone does truly have faith, even though they may say it. Examine your heart. Do you have faith? Have you personally committed yourself to the Lord Jesus? What is it to be saved? You're entrusting your soul to God for eternity, and you're not trusting in anything else. I know there are individuals that would say, it's my faith that saves me, but then they turn around and say, and it's my works that get me there too. They're trusting in both. See, I believe in God, and I'm working to get there. I believe in him and I'm working to get up there to him. You know what I mean? I just had a funeral on Tuesday. I know some of you prayed. I appreciate that. That was very needed. One of my wife's aunts passed away. And she has an older sister that's 93. And she's getting around real well. No cane, no walker, nothing. She's just getting around. But she is surely trusting in her works, though she won't tell you that. But every time you're around her, she goes on about how much she's doing for the Lord, how much she's doing. And after the funeral was over, I quoted a lot of passages. I read a lot of passages. She comes up and she says, "You know, I could quote all those passages you quoted and all those passages you read." And I just said, "Okay." But that's a pride thing. A knowledge of the Bible. Her works. Pride in her works. What she's doing for the Lord. And trusting that to get her to heaven. Oh, she'll say, "It's the Lord I'm trusting in." But she's trusting in her works. And it's easy to do that. Because, you know, we are work related, aren't we? I mean, we work for what we get. Usually. So when it comes to God's grace, that's something totally outside our normal realm. I get it for free. And don't people go running when they get something for free? Because it's not very often, is it? But God's grace is free. Undeserved love. We didn't do anything to get that love, deserve that love. We didn't even ask for that love. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that love at the cross, didn't he? And we praise God for that. Well, two different types of faith and two different types of works. Because in the Bible, you can have a work that's done because you wish to gain salvation. You're working for your own salvation. Will you turn over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16? Faith is not our only subject this morning. The other is works, and these two are as Siamese twins. But there's a certain work, and there are certain works that will do you no good for eternity. God will not accept the works of the law. And this is a very interesting passage, is chapter 2, verse 16, because when we look at it, if we look at it carefully, three times it tells us how we can't be saved. And three times it tells us how we can be saved. So if you want to take someone to a passage of Scripture, they, "I don't know how to be saved." This will tell you three times. If you don't get it the first, then there's the second, and there's the third. Knowing, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Can't be justified by the works of the law. You can't be declared righteous in the eyes of God by the works of the law. And that's what we have to be. Declared righteous in the eyes of God to get heaven. We have to be as righteous as God is righteous. And we get that righteousness when we believe upon Him. The one who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. So knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So there are works connected with the law which men have tried over the years and they're doing it today. They're going to get to heaven by the law. Keep the Ten Commandments. And we fail at how many of them? Well, we don't get past the first one. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, strength, mind, and soul. 100% of the time, every day. Who's done that? Who's done that? No one. We fail at the very first commandment. So knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you try to keep the law, if you seek to do the works of the law to get salvation, it will never happen. Never happen. Impossible. These works are done apart from the power of God. That's what the problem with the law was. Whoa. What was the problem with the law? It was holy, just, good. The weakness was in man. The weakness is in man. We can't keep it. We have no power to keep it. We need the very power of God to do God's will, to do God's works. And of course, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that power. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we have power to do the will of God. So these things are done in the flesh. They're not aided by God. They're not approved of God. And God rejects every form of man's works. Now, there are God works. Look in Ephesians, please. Chapter 2. We can bring glory and honor to the Lord by doing the works He would have us do, and He would have us do works. Works for Him. He would have us serve Him. He would have us labor for Him. And here we have in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." May I just stop here for a moment? At that funeral, I was dealing with many, many Lutherans. I mean, there were a few Catholics strung in, but mostly Lutherans. Trusting in their own works to be saved. And I surely wanted to bring across the fact that it's a gift. You don't work for it. You don't labor for it. You can't earn it. You don't merit it. Salvation is a free gift. And this is about as good a passage as you can find. Romans 6:23 is another, of course. But notice, it is the gift of God. Did you get any gifts for Christmas? What did you pay for them? How much did they cost? Well, they were given. That's the gift. All you do is receive it. God holds out the gift of eternal life. All we do is receive it. Receive eternal life at the hand of God. He's the great giver of gifts, and He gives the greatest of all gifts, eternal life. The one that has the Son hath life. The one that has not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. But here we have this gift of God. So this gift of God being salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. For we are His workmanship. Now, here we come. To the very next verse, after it speaks about salvation being a free gift, to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now this is your, put your money where your mouth is. You say you have faith, your life should demonstrate that faith. And it should demonstrate that faith through good works or good fruit. And we'll see that in just a few moments. But good works. He's created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we see how faith and works, the works of God, good works, are related. Created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not only has He created us unto good works, we are to maintain them. Look in Titus, please. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus chapter 3. And notice, if you will, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Paul is telling Titus, you teach these things constantly. You teach this truth over and over again. That they which have believed in God, and not just an intellectual belief, not an intellectual knowledge, not just that, but a belief in their heart, they personally trusted the Lord Jesus, personally put their faith in Him for all eternity. They might be what? Careful. Be careful. Careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. God never says to the unsaved, maintain good works. Never says that. He's only going to tell us who are Christians, believers in Christ, to maintain good works. We're the only ones that can do it. We have the power of God within us to do it. The unsaved have no power to do works that will be pleasing to God. They can't do it. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that hit me years ago. Even the plowing of the unsaved man, even the plowing of the unsaved man is wicked. You say the plowing of the unsaved, what kind of plowing we talk? You can take the man out in the field, plowing his field. How is it that that's wicked? How is it that that's sinful? Because what he's doing, he's not doing for the glory of God. He's not acknowledging God in all those things. That God has given him a plow, provided it. That God has given him physical ability to push it. No, he's just going out doing what I can do. You know. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. James chapter 3 now. Turn back please to the book of James. Chapter 3, verse 17. In James 3, 17, we read, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and what? Good fruits." So it's not always that you're going to see just good works, which are God works. So when you think of good works, think of taking one O out. God works. But here it's referring to good fruits. And then it says in verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So God working in us through His power enables us to do the works that He has, can I put it this way, assigned to us, given to us to do. Good works are the fruit of faith, and grace is the root, and noble deeds are the fruit of the tree of salvation. So faith and works go together. And before we go back to chapter 2, well, you can go back to chapter 2, and then I'll tell you this interesting little story, at least it was to me. True story. An old Scottish Christian owned a rowboat, and he took a few people across the waters and brought them back, and this is what he did for a living. And one day he only had one passenger, and that passenger noted something about the oars. He said, "I'm noticing that this oar over here says works on it. It's engraved works right in it. That the one over here engraved faith. What's this all about?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you what that's all about. These two work together. If you don't have both, it doesn't work at all. You won't go anywhere." And so he took the one oar out that said works and put it in the boat, and he began to paddle just with the one oar, faith. And of course, all he did was go in circles. So then he took the other oar up, put the faith oar down, got works, and he began to paddle, and then he went a circle in a different direction. But both times, he didn't go anywhere except in circles. And the man got the point. These two go together. They must go together. Verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works?" Saying it does not give it to him. If he doesn't possess it, it won't matter what he says about faith. It's not going to help him. It's not going to help him. Can faith save him? And the thought is, can that kind of faith, that intellectual knowledge, and that's all it is, it's not a personal commitment. Remember the young lad wouldn't commit to getting in the wheelbarrow, though. He said, "Oh, I believe you can do it." But when it came right down to, ooh, it's a personal commitment to get in that wheelbarrow, he's gone. He didn't have true faith that was personal. We must have true faith in the Lord Jesus. Personal faith in Him. Trusting in the One that died on the cross of Calvary and rose again. Is communion a special time for you? I hope it is. To some people, I think they just want to rush through this because it doesn't mean much to them. And I was in a church where that happened. The pastor did that. He read the passage of Scripture so fast. I don't know if his time was up and we need to get out of here. He read the passage of Scripture so fast you couldn't keep up. And then just boom, 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 boom. Service over. No meaning to that. We are reflecting. We are thinking upon. We are meditating upon the death of Jesus Christ. For us. He died for us. He died for the whole world. But He died for us. And at that time we're meditating upon that. And thinking upon Him. And it ought to be a very precious time. And if a person says, "I have faith," but they can go through a communion service and it means nothing to them, I would have to doubt they have faith. That's got to be a special time. God intends it to be that. Personal faith. A genuine saving faith. Now, when we say we have faith and we demonstrate it by our works, wow. You know what kind of a tremendous testimony that is? Look in 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul speaks about these Thessalonian believers. He's writing to them and he says, "And ye became followers of us." Of who? Paul, Silas, Timothy. They came and ministered to these Thessalonian believers. They came and preached the Word of God. They came and you know what they did? Not only preached the Word, they poured their souls out. In chapter 2. They poured their very souls out for these people in Thessalonica. Have you ever poured your soul out for somebody? Have you ever been spent for somebody? I hope you have. That's why we're here, is to make a difference in the lives of others. That's why God keeps us down here. And I've had people say, "Well, once I got saved, why didn't the Lord just take me?" Because they've gone through a lot of trials. We heard last night about trials. But they went through a lot of trials and they say, "Why didn't the Lord just take me then? I was saved. I was ready to go to heaven." We had a purpose for them being down here on this earth. He has a purpose for each of us down here on this earth. You say, "Well, how do you know that, Pastor Bert?" Because you're here. If not, He would have taken you. We're here. He has a purpose for us. And these believers at Thessalonica became followers of Paul and Silas and Timothy. I mean, they were following their lifestyle. They were doing what they did. They were ministering. They were teaching others. They were witnessing. And then it says in verse 7, "So that ye were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Wow, they had an outreach. The testimony of this church just went everywhere. It was a seaport town or city. And people were coming and going. And Paul is saying, "Wherever we go, we hear about your faith." Verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." If we go into a certain place, it's not as if, well, we're bringing the gospel for the first time. No, the Thessalonian believers already had brought it. When they went out from their city and conducted business, they witnessed, they testified. They told others about the Lord Jesus. Do we do that? Are you interested in other students there in your colleges, your high schools? I couldn't be a testimony in high school. I wasn't saved yet. So all my elementary, junior high school, I was no testimony at all. Couldn't be a testimony. I wasn't saved. But then when I got saved at 19, I had this old jalopy of a car, 1964 Buick Special, V6 engine. Paid $800 for it and ran it into the ground, sad to say. But I did something else with it as well. I was loading it up with everybody I knew that would come to church with me because I wanted to get them under the Word of God. And that's what we need to do in relation to others, care about them and seek to get them under the hearing of the Word of God in some way. And with Song Wei and Ben working hard to get a new group into that Bible class, many others need to do the same. Let's go back now and notice verse 15, because we have those that would say, oh, I have faith. Well, prove it. The very simple thing you could do. Someone coming destitute to you. Someone in rags. Someone coming needing food. What could you do? James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked. By the way, when it said, can faith save him? Let me mention again, it's that kind of faith. Can that kind of faith save him? Only an intellectual knowledge of God, that kind of faith. And the only answer possible is no. No. Now, the example is given. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What doth it profit? I mean, if you say to somebody who has a need, a bodily need, I need more clothes, I need food, be warm and filled, go your way. What an encouragement. You're doing them no good. It's really a slap in the face to even say, be warm and filled. Better that you say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to help you. That'd be better. But to say, be warm and filled. You give them not those things. Even so, faith. Verse 17. If it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's just so inconsistent. It's so ridiculous. It's so ridiculous to think you're really helping someone by saying be warm and filled when you don't meet their need at all. And it's ridiculous to think you're going to get to glory and be with the Lord in bliss when the only kind of faith you have is an intellectual knowledge of God and not a personal commitment to Him. So, if it hath not faith, if it hath not works, it's dead, being alone. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. They go together. And if you don't have the one that is true faith, saving faith, you won't have the other. You won't have the other. Please turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, I want you to notice verse 23, if you will. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that is the Lord, in the feast day, many believed in his name. Now I want you to notice, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. What was their trust in? What were they believing in? They were believing in Christ's ability as a miracle worker. That's what they were believing in. They were not committing themselves to Christ as Savior. They were believing in His ability to do miracles. And they had every reason to believe that. Nothing wrong with believing that. We believe that, don't we? But we believe more than that. We believe in Him as our Savior. The one who went and died for us and took our place. The greatest trade that was ever made. He took our sin. We got His righteousness. Can you think of a greater trade? You know, in the area of sports, they're all the time trading players, you know, in baseball and basketball, even a little bit in football. No trade was ever like this trade. My God took my sin and He gave me His righteousness. So they believed in His name when they saw the miracles, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew they were believing only because of His miracles. Take away the miracles, they wouldn't believe. They're believing in His miracles. And He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Can we stay here in John and go to John 6? John 6. Beginning in verse 53. In 53 it says, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. That sounds like very difficult teaching to receive and accept, doesn't it? And what it means is we must assimilate the Lord Jesus. We must take Him in. We must take Him in fully. When we eat something, which you did this morning, you'll do again this afternoon and this evening, we take it in. It goes all the way down, doesn't it? And God is saying we take in Him. We must take in Him. We must assimilate Him. We must receive Him in that way. Many were just following because of the miracles. Again, if you look in verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They heard these words and they were impressed with His miracles, but that was it. It stopped there. They didn't take Him in. They didn't assimilate Him. Look in chapter 8 of this book. John chapter 8, please. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Isn't He clear? You've got to trust in Me. You've got to trust in Me. Totally. It's a personal relationship. Personal relationship. Romans chapter 11, please. Some of you may be familiar with George Mueller of Bristol, a great man of God, a man greatly used of God, a humble man, a praying man. Probably he's best known for his orphanages, and he brought in hundreds upon hundreds, maybe thousands of orphans, and trusted God through prayer, trusted God to continue to shelter them and feed him, and clothe him. And he was a mighty man of prayer. Well, he was on a ship headed to Quebec. And he had to be at a certain place on a Saturday. at a certain time. He had had many engagements over the years, and he went to the captain of the ship because they weren't moving too fast. And he said, I have to be in Quebec on Saturday. I've got an engagement there. For 57 years, I've never missed an engagement. I've never missed an opportunity to minister the Word of God. I must be in Quebec. Well, they were going slow, barely moving because of the dense fog. And the captain immediately said, that's impossible. That's not going to happen. And George Mueller knelt down and began to pray. So when he got done praying, he got up, and the captain thought, maybe I ought to say something, you know, and pray. George Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and said, no, don't bother praying. It's like this. Every time I go to the throne of grace, I get an audience with the King of the universe. And I know the Lord's heard my prayer. And since you really don't believe, it would be a waste of your time to pray, so don't bother. Besides, open up the door and you'll see the fog's gone. And it was. And it got to his engagement on time. We're talking about a personal commitment to the Lord. He knew he had an audience with the King of the universe. He always had an audience. He had a personal relationship with Christ. Not just a head knowledge, not just an intellectual knowledge of God, not just believing in he's a God who can do miracles, but a personal relationship. And that's every one of us need to have. In Romans chapter 11, I wanted to turn to this passage because it's very clear when we're looking at two things, salvation by grace through faith, or those that think they can earn their salvation, they can work for it, works that will please God and get them into heaven. Well, it tells us here, for if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You almost have to read that a second time, don't you? Well, I'll be honest with you. I had to read it about three times when I first read it years ago. What's this saying? You can't add anything to grace. The minute you add anything to grace, it's no longer grace. And if it's no longer grace, then it's not of God. It's not of God. Can't save you because you're saved by grace through faith. And we praise Him for that. Let's go back and notice certain beings in this universe who only have an intellectual knowledge of God. James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2. Verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The demons, what that means. It's only one devil, but there are many demons. The demon, devil, the demons, all fallen angels, even those fighting against God, they know He exists. They have true belief in Him. What kind of true belief? Intellectual. We know He really does exist, and they're even afraid of something. They're afraid to be sent to the pit. Again and again, as you read in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus would deal with people that had demons or a demon. And there's great concern on the part of those demons. We don't want to be sent to the pit too soon, early. No. They believe in His judgment. I mean, they believe there's a God and they believe in the judgment of God. They know they're going to be judged. Well, does that save them? I want to ask you over here. If you believe George Washington was the first president of the United States. Oh, I'm really not asking you to answer that, you know. Let me ask you over here, if you really believe that December 7th, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. You believe that? Believing those facts, they aren't going to save you. You say, well, that's ridiculous. How could it? Well, the same is true with regard to God. If you only believe He's a God who can perform miracles, if you only believe He's a God who can do this and do that, but not a God who saves you by His grace, can't be saved. Can't be saved. Now, this word tremble. I read the funnies in the paper when I get it once in a while. I hope that in a minute or two of my time of reading that, I'll get a chuckle. You know, something funny. And oftentimes, I do. Sometimes I don't. One thing I'm used to seeing that when someone is either shocked by something or terrified by something, you know what it shows in the picture? Now, I can't do this because I don't have the hair, but... If I had long enough hair, it would just stand straight up. That's how it's pictured. Well, they do that sometimes. Years ago, they did it in the cartoons. Haven't seen a cartoon for so long, I almost forgot what they were. But my point is this. That is the thought of this word tremble. They are terrified. Terrified at their end. They really believe... in the God of judgment. It doesn't save them. Believing in Washington as the first president doesn't save you. And other facts don't save you. You have to believe the gospel. And you have to believe it with all your heart. Because we not only deal with God with our mouth, we confess to God, but we believe in our heart, don't we? We believe in our heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. So, turn back now. Well, no, we're there. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Those two things went together. His faith and his works. And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now I want to look at this man Abraham in the few moments I have remaining. Will you go back to chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. This is one of the most amazing events in the life of any man or man, in my opinion, other than our Savior. Because Abraham demonstrates a faith that goes beyond what we would normally understand. What is it? God told Abraham. God told Abraham. And he's testing him. But he didn't tell Abraham he was testing him. He told him to take his son up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Remember that? Can you imagine? You're going to offer your own flesh and blood, your own son as a sacrifice. And he's not just any flesh and blood. He's the promised seed. Abraham has waited 25 years for this son. 25 years. And the Bible says in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And we know this picture is that of the father and the son, don't we? Big difference. There's a substitute for Isaac, and there was no substitute for Jesus. God delivered him up for us all. But here a man is asked, put your son to death. offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. How could he do this? He did it because he had faith in God. And Hebrews tells us he believed that if he did it and he took the life of his son, God would raise him up. God would resurrect him. Well, he certainly had evidence of that, right? He had proof of that from before. None. None. No record of a resurrection before then. But he's believing in that. And then we know the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What does this mean? This means God was testing him to see, will Abraham put me first? God is testing Abraham. Will you put me first? Or are you going to put your son first? Do you give me the preeminence in everything, or don't you? What kind of a man are you, Abraham? Are you a man that backs up your faith by obedience to the Word of God? That's a work. That's a work of God, to just obey the Bible. Just obey the Bible. You're doing a work for God when you obey the Bible. He did this. He didn't do this to get saved. He was saved back in Genesis 15. This is Genesis 22. He evidenced, he proved, he demonstrated his faith by his works. We need to do the same as Christians. Doesn't matter what your age is. Doesn't matter what your background is. God calls upon all of us to walk by faith, not by sight. And faith worketh by what? Love. Demonstrate your love and do a work for the Lord Jesus. Whatever that work may be. We thank Thee, Father, for Your truth. Bless us as a people. Bless us as individuals. Give strength, power, grace, mercy, day by day, to Thy people. How we need Thee every hour. Bless this retreat, Father. May all of God's people be built up in the holy faith of God. And we just trust Thee day by day to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.